Bhagavad Gita as it is, chapter 8. Purushasa para parta bhaktya labhyastrananyaya yasyantakstani bhutani yena sarvamidam tatam. The Supreme Personality of Godhead, who is greater than all, is attainable by unalloyed devotion. Although he is present in his abode, he is all-pervading, and everything is situated within him. Purport. It is here clearly stated that the supreme destination, from which there is no return, is the abode of Krishna, the Supreme Person. The Brahma Sanghita describes this supreme abode as Ananda Chinmaya Rasa, a place where everything is full of spiritual bliss. All the variegatedness manifest there is of the quality of spiritual bliss. Nothing there is material. That variegatedness is expanded as the spiritual expansion of the Supreme Godhead himself. For the manifestation there is totally of the spiritual energy, as explained in chapter 7. As far as this material world is concerned, although the Lord is always in his supreme abode, he is nonetheless all-pervading by his material energy. So, by his spiritual and material energies, he is present everywhere, both in the material and in the spiritual universes. Yasyantakstani bhutani. Yasyantakstani means that everything is sustained within him, within either his spiritual or material energy. The Lord is all-pervading by these two energies. Om Jnana Tamidantasya Jnananjana Shalakaya Chakshurin Militam Jena Tasmai Shri Gurudev Namah Shri Chaitanya Manobhistam Sthapitam Jena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Kada Maiham Tathati Shapalavantika Vandeham Shri Guru Shri Jata Padakamalam Shri Gurun Vaishnavamstra Shri Rupam Shagrajatam Shahagana Raganatan Vitanastam Sajivam Shadvaitam Savadhutam Parijana Sahitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Sriradha Krishna Padan Shahagana Lalita Sri Vishakam Vitanastam. Hey Krishna Karuna Sindho Dina Bandha Jagatpate Gopesha Gopika Kanta Radha Kanta Namostute. There's a chair back on this side, I think. That's okay. Hey Krishna Karuna Sindho Dina Bandha Jagatpate Gopesha Gopika Kanta Radha Kanta Namostate Tapta Kamshana Gaurangi Radhe Vrindavaneshwari Prishabhanu Sute Devi Pranamami Hari Priye Vansha Kolpatarubhyascha Kripa Sindho Pye Vacha Tadita Nam Vaishnavidyo Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhar Shri Vasari Gaur Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna Krishna Krishna, Krishna Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare Purushasa Parakvarta Bhaktya Labhyastrananyaya Yasyantakstani Bhutani Yena Sarvamidam Tadam. In this chapter, the Lord is speaking about attaining the supreme destination that was described yesterday as the place that's unmanifest and infallible, from which, having gone One never returns. The supreme abode of the Lord. And now Krishna speaks about himself in the third person. This happens a couple of times in Bhagavad Gita. Krishna speaks about surrender to him. And here he says, Purushasa Pra, that supreme person. But he's speaking about himself. We do that in the material world also. The judge says, the court finds whatever it is they find. So who is that court? It's the judge. It's the judge himself, but he speaks impersonally or in third person. The court finds that the plaintiff has presented a persuasive case, blah, 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 blah. The court finds means I find. But it's expressed in that way, in third person. We sometimes do that. So here, Purushasa, that supreme person is para, greater than all. In the Bhagavad Gita, elsewhere, Mata parataram nanyat kinchit asti. There's no one higher than me. Mayi sarvamidam protam sutre maniganayu. Everything is resting on me as pearls are resting on a thread. Nothing is superior to the personality of Godhead, Purusha. And bhaktya labhya to ananyaya. Labhya means obtained. How is that personality of Godhead reached? Bhaktya, ananyaya. Bhaktya means by devotional service. And ananya, anya means other, something else. And ananya means without anything else. Undeviating, mixed on, what does Prabhupada say here? Unalloyed. Nothing else. No need of any other admixture, add a little something to bhakti yoga to help it along. Or add a little bhakti yoga to something else to sweeten it up. Just pure bhakti. Devotion, because that's our nature. We're all servants of Krishna. Servants of the Supreme Lord. So there's no need of adding or subtracting, or there's nothing to subtract, but of adding something to devotional service. Pure devotion. One time Prabhupada was driving a car, saw a sign, unalloyed steel. Mm-hmm. Prabhupada said, we want unalloyed devotional service. The pure thing. Now these days you get, no preservatives, no additives, no this, no that. It means just the pure thing. So how can one reach the personality of Godhead? By pure devotional service. Bhaktya ananyaya. Then, yasyantakstani bhutani yena sarvamidam tatam. Within whom everything is situated. Antakstani means situated within. Yasyantakstani, situated within him, bhutani, everything. Because Krishna is everything. Everything is situated within his energy. Just as everything here is situated within the energy of the sun. Either in the sunshine or the clouds produced from the sun or the lighting things up with petroleum or electricity that ultimately come from the sun. The earth is, they say, floating in the rays of the sun. Well, everything's within Krishna. Or another example, that we're all within the air. The air is pervading the entire, the atmosphere of the earth. And so we're all within that. So we're all within Krishna. Krishna's Krishna and Krishna's energy are everything. Ekadesha stitas yagner jyotsna vistarini yata parasya brahmana shakti tatedam akilam jagat. You got a good place? You keep losing that chair, Scott.
That's Kyle.
Stop.
Kyle.
It's Kyle. Okay.
There's a seat here, too.
It's for Richard.
Okay. So, so as a fire is situated in one place, but its energy is throughout the entire room. So the personality of Godhead is in one place, but distributing himself by his energies. As the fire is giving off heat and light, well, Krishna has so many different energies, material energies and spiritual energies, by which he's all pervading. The fire and the heat and light are not separable. They're the same thing, you can say. The fire extends throughout the room in the form of heat, in the form of light. So Krishna extends throughout the creation in the form of his energies. Shakti, shakti, mati, aura, beta. There's no difference between Krishna and Krishna's energies. Or take the king or the president. Wherever the police force is, the president is there in the form of his energy. Maybe we're not so happy about that, but he's there by his, and or the government in another sense. They're there by the so many different ways, by the traffic signals, by the tax department, by the highways. And so many things are all manifestations of the government. If the government, sometimes I go to countries and potholes all over the road, and there's no security and things are just a mess, and you say, where's the government? They're not there. They're not there. Because when I was in two countries in Africa, and one of them, you drive down the road and it's all potholes and a total mess, and you cross right over the border and it's like, ooh, nice smooth highway. Because one of the countries, the government is just in a shambles. And the other, they're strong. So in that strong place, the highways are good, the police are good. It means effective anyway. And the other country, it's no strong government, so there's no presence of the government. The thieves can do anything because the government's not there. So Krishna is strong, so his energies are everywhere. Everything is working. So bhavaki jnana bala kriyacha. All of his energies are working automatically. But they're Krishna's energies. Mayajyakshena, they're working under his supervision. So Krishna is everywhere. In the material world, Prabhupada said he's by the material energies. Earth, water, fire, air, sky. They're everywhere. We're sitting on the earth, we're breathing the air. We're experiencing the presence of all these things. So we're, in one sense, within Krishna, because this is all Krishna's energy. You can't go outside of Krishna. Vasudeva Sarvamiti, Krishna's everything. You can't, open a door and, okay, Krishna's not, you can pass through that place and Krishna's not there. He's everywhere. There's nothing other than Krishna. We're also energies of Krishna. And the spiritual world is also Krishna's energy. But that's the superior energy of Krishna. The spiritual world. What is that? Aparayamitasthani. It's Krishna's higher energy. The energy of eternity, the energy of knowledge, energy of bliss. So, yasyantakstani bhutani yena sarvam idam tatam. He's all-pervading, and everything is situated with him, within him. Everything is within him, and yet he's extending himself everywhere. That's essentially what yasya antakstani, within whom everything exists and by whom everything is pervaded. Both things are said here. To enter Krishna's supreme abode or the innumerable Vaikuntha planets is possible only by bhakti, devotional service, as clearly indicated here by the word bhaktiya. No other process can help one attain that supreme abode. The Vedas, Gopal Tapani Upanishad, also describe the supreme abode and the supreme personality of Godhead, Eko Vashi Sarvaga Krishna. In that abode, there is only one supreme personality of Godhead, whose name is Krishna. He is the supreme merciful deity, and although situated there as one, he has expanded himself into millions and millions of plenary expansions. The Vedas compare the Lord to a tree standing still, yet bearing many varieties of fruits, flowers, and changing leaves. The plenary expansions of the Lord who preside over the Vaikuntha planets are four-armed, and they are known by a variety of names: Purushottam, Trivikram, Keshav, Madhava, Aniruddha, Hrishikesha, Sankarsana, Pradumna, Sridhar, Vasudev, Damodar, Janardhan, Narayan, Vaman, Padmanabh, etc. Interesting Vedic quotes here. For those who say that Krishna is not mentioned in the Vedas, Eko Vashi Sarvaga Krishna, Gopal Tapani Upanishad. In that abode, there's only one personality of Godhead whose name is Krishna. And everything is resting on him, and he's present in the Vaikuntha planets. You've seen the picture of the spiritual sky and the Vaikuntha planets? So all of those planets are there, and on each one, Krishna is present in the majestic form of Narayan, four-armed Narayan. So, and different names are there, Madhava, Keshava, Trivikram, Damodar, and so on. They're also existing within the energy of Krishna. The spiritual world is pervaded by Krishna's spiritual energy. The Brahma Sangita also confirms that although the Lord is always in the supreme abode, Goloka Vrindavan, he is all-pervading so that everything is going on nicely. Goloka eva nivasati akilatma bhuta. So this is Krishna. He's in one place, but he's everywhere. Goloka eva nivasati. He's in Goloka Vrindavan. He never steps foot outside. What is that? Vrindavanam paratyaja padamekam nagacchati. Never steps foot outside of Vrindavan. But although he never leaves Vrindavan, akilatma bhuta, he's everywhere. Yeah, that's what we need. Goloka eva nivasati akilatma bhuta. As stated in the Vedas, Svetashvatara Upanishad, Parasya Shaktir Vividhaiva Shuyate, Svabhaviki Gana Balakriyacha. His energies are so expansive that they systematically conduct everything in the cosmic manifestation without a flaw, although the Supreme Lord is far, far away. Let's see, maybe we have some questions or comments.
I was wondering if you could speak a little bit about how Krishna Krishna is not like he does when he's Vrindavan, but he doesn't.
A topic of some interest. It appears that Krishna leaves Vrindavan. Krishna grows up in Vrindavan, and then Kamsa wants to summon Krishna for a wrestling match in Mathura. So he dispatches Akrura, and above the protests of the Brajvasis, especially the gopis, Akrura places Krishna and Balaram on the chariot and drives off to Mathura. And Krishna promises, I'm only going for a few days. I just have a little work to do in Mathura. I have to satisfy my parents, Vasudev and Devaki, and then kill a few demons, and then I'm coming back. But then Nanda Maharaj had gone also to Mathura to pay the tax and so on. No, not to pay the tax, that was earlier. He also goes, the wrestling match is going on, big sacrifice is going on.
There's a Dhanur Yajna.
Yeah, it was a big yajna. So he also went. But then he came back to Vrindavan without Krishna. So, and that's beautifully described. Those who've read Bhagavatamrita, there's this very poignant description of how Krishna's, how Nanda Maharaj returns to Vrindavan without Krishna, and how all the inhabitants of Vrindavan respond. The outline is given, the story is given in Srimad Bhagavatam, but Sanatana Goswami unpacks it and really gives a very affecting description of how the of the anguish felt by the different emotions actually felt by the Brajvasis when Nanda Maharaj came back alone without Krishna. So it seems that Krishna left. It also seems that he broke his promise because he said, I'll be back, I'm not going to go very long, and but then he never comes back. And so it seems that he's either incapable or dishonest. But the acharyas have analyzed the situation and they say that Krishna never left Vrindavan, because he was present always in Vrindavan in his bhava form. That means by the love of the Brajvasis, Krishna was always present. In the material world, it's not quite like that. You know, we love someone and we miss someone, but it doesn't have the same effect. And it wears off, we find somebody else or whatever it is. But in Goloka Vrindavan, because Krishna is absolute, that remembrance of Krishna is not different from Krishna. There's no difference between in one sense, no difference between his presence and his absence. He's always present. In another sense, in the absence, he's present more intensely. When we lose Krishna's association, but we're intensely desiring it, that loss increases. The gopis went mad, actually. When Krishna was left the rasa dance, the gopis all went crazy. They were calling out to the trees, have you seen Krishna? Calling out to the animals, have you seen Krishna? They were saying, "See this tree? It's got like its hairs are standing on end. It must have been touched by Krishna." So they were madly thinking of Krishna. They began imitating Krishna's pastimes. one gopi would ride on the shoulders of another gopi, and they'd play like Krishna's friends, or one would be this demon or that demon, and Krishna would kill the demon. So they were experiencing Krishna's pastimes. So by that intense love of the Brajvasis, Krishna is always present. And it's further analyzed that when Krishna supposedly leaves Vrindavan, as soon as he crosses the Jamuna, that is Vasudeva, the Vasudeva expansion of Krishna. Vasudeva means he's Krishna, but in the Mathura mood, not in the Vrindavan mood. In that Vrindavan mood, Krishna never leaves. There's, again, in Brihad Bhagavatamrita, it's described, Krishna's in Dwarka, and there's some idea of about Vrindavan, but he can't play his flute in Dwarka. He can't herd cows, and it wouldn't look right. He's the king of Dwarka, for him to be herding cows, to him, it doesn't happen. That Vrindavan mood is not present in Dwarka. And therefore, Krishna in Dwarka feels the absence of Vrindavan. That's also described, that Vishwakarma created an imitation Vrindavan, a replica Vrindavan in Dwarka, because Krishna was feeling so much separation from the Brijvasis. So, it's a long story. But just to pacify Krishna's feelings of separation, the Vishwakarma created a second Vrindavan that seemed practically like the original one. It was convincing. So, but otherwise, Krishna never leaves Vrindavan. That's the place where Krishna shows everything. Where he plays his flute, where he has his youthful pastimes, where he's in the most comfortable mood, most intimate mood. Then outside Vrindavan is still Krishna, but not with the same mellow, as Prabhupada said, not the same taste, not the same expansiveness. But even we were talking yesterday about manifest and unmanifest. Even when Krishna's not manifest in Vrindavan, still he's there. Is that okay?
Confusing though, that's those feelings of separation, because if Krishna never leaves them, why do they feel?
But there's the apparent loss.
Is that just Leela? Is that just pastime?
That's Yogamaya's arrangement. Even Krishna tries to tell the gopis that you're never separated from me. It gives them a whole batch of philosophy. But they're not quite satisfied. They want to dance with Krishna, they want to have Krishna's company. So, even though it's true, as Krishna's instructing them, that we're never separated, still they're feeling separation. Still they're feeling separation. In the spiritual world, it's experienced. Yeah. Because that's the highest ecstasy, actually. It's described again that while they were in Dwarka, this is at the end of 10th canto, the queens were speaking to the Kurari bird and speaking to the moon. And, oh, moon, you must be, you know, you're getting slimmer by the day, getting skinny. It must be that you're afflicted by separation from Krishna. And to the ospreys, they were saying that you're crying. It must be, we hear you're crying at night. It must be that you're feeling separation from Krishna. Just as we're feeling separation from Krishna. Sanatan Goswami says, what separation from Krishna? Krishna is just there. But if that's another kind of feeling separation. Feeling separation, even when Krishna is there, feeling the impending separation or the possibility of separation, the threat of separation. That's another kind of ecstatic feeling. It's not just that they're enjoying, oh, Krishna's with us, it's so wonderful. But there's this fear that Krishna may leave us. Krishna may leave us. We may be separated by some circumstance from Krishna. In the material world, fear is not appreciated very much. Anxiety is not appreciated very much. Although sometimes fear is appreciated. You go to the movie theater and you pay money to get scared out of your wits. Because there's a kind of taste there. You know, Godzilla's stomping on New York City and all that kind of stuff. There's a kind of pleasure that one gets from fear. So in the spiritual world, all these tastes are there, enhancing the main taste that the devotee feels. Main taste may be friendship or parental love or amorous love. But these other tastes enhance the main taste. Just as sometimes we make sweet rice, and you may put a little black pepper in the sweet rice. But sweet rice is sweet, and black pepper is pungent. But the black pepper brings out the taste. Or in India with fruit, fruit is sweet, but you take a little salt, and the salt makes the fruit more tasty. Although it seems to be a contradictory taste, actually brings out the taste. So these other tastes, this anxiety, fear, or laughter sometimes, or funny business going on, dread, horror, chivalry, these all add to the main taste. So these things are there in arranged by Krishna's energies automatically. So bhavaki jnana balakriya, automatically yoga maya is arranging all of these things. Otherwise there's no separation, Krishna's there, gopis are always there, Krishna's all pervading. But to bring these loving feelings of Krishna to a peak, or not just a peak, but to almost like a roller coaster. They're just, you know, going up and going down, and it's always something going on. Yogamaya is orchestrating all of these movements of loving dealings with Krishna. Svabhaviki jnana bhakriya cha.
Mm-hmm. So those feelings of separation in the spiritual world, that's the highest ecstasy. In the material world, that's the greatest misery.
Yeah, the greatest misery in the material world. Nobody would say, oh, let me feel separation. You know, they want to feel closeness. It feels separation is horrible. But on the spiritual platform, that duality doesn't exist. And those feelings of separation are the most relishable. Therefore, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu comes and he spends half of his life tasting these such feelings. He's in the Gambhira in his room in Jagannath Puri and he's tasting these kind of ecstatic feelings. Why? Because they're relishable.
That's the one aspect, they are relishable, but also it's much easier to like fully absorb ourselves. You know, when we are really fearful, the mind is completely there, and nothing else just like comes to our mind. The same with, you know, all those emotions. And I believe this is on the beginning of seventh canto when Maharaj Yudhishthir discussed with Narada Muni, and he's asking about Shishupal during the, you know, sacrifice when Shishupal was offending Krishna, and Krishna killed him and saw how the soul enters in Krishna's body.
Mm.
And Maharaj Yudhishthira asked, what, why this happened?
Mm.
Because so sinful person and this and that. And Narada Muni explains that because, and he gives also example of Kamsa, because he was constantly absorbing thoughts about Krishna and was always full of fear. This was, you know, it was always Krishna conscious, even
yeah.
if this was in a negative way. And Narada Muni actually he says that he considers him more to be more advanced because Narada Muni is just following Vaidhi Bhakti rules and regulations, whereas Kamsa and Shishupala, they were able to, you know, just like put all their emotions, their heart into relationship with Krishna and completely absorb him.
Yeah. Thank you. The Prabhupada says if the demons got such mercy from being absorbed negatively,
yeah.
how much mercy goes to devotees like Yashoda Mayi or the other Vrajbasis?
In the purport, Prabhupada said Krishna is present in the material world through his material energy. Does that mean he's not personally present in the material world? I mean, not in his spiritual energies? Spiritual energy is not present in material.
Material energy is also spiritual energy. Actually, Krishna's energy is all spiritual. But for our understanding, it's divided into material and spiritual. Because Krishna is spiritual, his energy is spiritual. But when it acts in a certain way, we call it material energy. Prabhupada gives the example of, of the state treasury, some of it's spent on the college, some of it's spent on the prison. But so from the point of view of the prisoners, it's... But from the point of view of the government, there's no difference. It's all state investment or state expenditure, state function.
Which is why the pure devotee sees Krishna everywhere.
Sees Krishna everywhere.
Sees the material energy as a spiritual energy.
Yeah, it's spiritual in the sense that it's also like the shadow. The shadow is also a manifestation of the sun. Without the sun, there can't be shadow. So the sun is manifest in the world in two phases, in the phase of sunlight and in the phase of shadow. It's also a sun product. So it's also not separate in one sense from the sun, because without the sun, there can't be a shadow.
Krishna says that all beings are in me, but I am not in them.
Mm.
I don't understand that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I mean, Krishna's in the heart of every living entity. What does that mean? He's not. That he's not.
Yeah. In the
excuse me. Focus surrounding it.
Yeah.
It's Tony Sarvabhutam.
Sorry.
Six, seven,
it appears to be opposite because Krishna's, it's a paradox. It's deliberately set up as a paradox. Where's the verse? Okay, there it is. The Lord says, Maya tatamidam sarvam jagadavyaktumurtine, my unmanifest, impersonal form, I'm everywhere. Matstani sarvabhutani. All the living beings are situated within me, or Bhuta can mean the whole cosmic manifestation situated within me. Na chaham teshu vastita. And yet I'm not in them. I think this was just recently discussed in a BTG article by Satyaraj Prabhu. Everything's in me, but I'm not in them, because Krishna stays in Goloka Vrindavan. Padamekam nagacchati. He never leaves. It's said that he's all-pervading, but still he's distant. Everything, like the whole business, your father has a business. So the whole business is resting on him. But he's not present everywhere, in every corner of the... He's there everywhere. It's his system of doing things, his men, his money. But still he's off on the golf course. You know, he's not in every... sitting with the stock boys doing that sort of thing.
But with Krishna is, he's within every atom, he's in the heart of every living entity.
Therefore, Krishna says, I'm everywhere. Huh? Matsutani sarva, then that's, that also comes in the next verse, isn't it? Mat nacha matstani bhutani, but everything's not in me. Pashame yogamaishram, just see my mystic opulence. Bhuta brinacha bhuta, so I'm the maintainer of all living entities, but I'm not situated in the material energy. Mamatma bhuta bhavana, although myself is the very source of everything. Well, this is, he's there, but he's not there. Tadurike dure tadvantike tadantarasya sarvasya tadu sarvasya sabhaya. He's very near, but he's very far. He's within everything, but he's outside of everything. Both ways. That's Krishna.
I was wondering why, most of the time, it's stated that Krishna was born from Devaki, but then it has been mentioned in Bhagavatam, only one time I found it, that Krishna was actually born from Yasoda.
Yeah, that said, I haven't studied that. It's in the writings of the Goswamis, and I've heard it from time to time, but I never gave much attention to it. There's a whole explanation that they offer. You know, you're familiar with that?
So, she gave birth to twins. Yeah. Hmm. She gave birth to twins.
And also Devaki.
And then it was Vasudeva Krishna who came and merged with Nandanandana Krishna.
With Nandanandana Krishna?
Hmm. That's what the acharya
is. Yeah. So they both gave birth to Krishna. And then one merged into the other. When the Vasudeva Krishna was brought over the Jamuna, he merged into the Krishna that was born from Yasoda.
It all gets very complicated. I haven't studied it. Devaki Janmavada, at the end of Bhagavatam, it said that Krishna is said to be the son of Devaki. Devaki Janmavada. Jayati Janani Vaso. Devaki Janmavada. All glories to Krishna, who's said to be the son of Devaki.
Also, it's said that the Devaki is another name for Yashoda also.
Oh.
That's
yeah, but when Krishna leaves Vrindavan, he's Vasudev. So Vasudev's mother is Devaki.
Yeah, but said to be, when there was a meeting of Nanda Maharaj and Vasudev, I think when Putana was being about to be killed, there was some discussion. And Vasudev said to Nanda, actually, you're the real father and mother of Krishna and Balaram. They've grown up under your care. They don't know anyone else but you. And actually, you're the real father of Krishna and Balaram. You're the real father and mother. So from that point of view, also it can be said, Devaki Janmavada, said to be the son of Devaki, because Krishna awarded his childhood pastimes to Nanda Yashoda. There's a lot more to be said about this, and the acharyas have a lot to say about it, but I think I'd get lost if I tried to explain it. Something else? Yeah.
Sometimes have the feeling that, like, so we're not supposed to do business with Krishna. I feel like sometimes I'm always pursuing Krishna for something. Krishna, if you'll help me out of this situation or help me into this situation, it's not. I mean, I guess that's kind of like not pure devotion. I mean, I'm turning to Krishna, and in that way, just like Dhruva Maharaj turned to Krishna for whatever it was he desired. But I mean, how do we cultivate the sense of I'm doing business with everybody that I encounter, more or less, and how how do I cultivate the sense of not doing business with Krishna?
You can do business with Krishna, just you become the order supplier. Everybody else wants to do business and have Krishna be the order supplier. So you can do business the other way. Let me be your order supplier. Let's do some business. Is that okay?
What will you have me do? Where will you have me go? I'll do that, and in that way, you can try to cultivate that kind of surrender.
Yeah. Sir, what can I do for you?
Something else. You say that Krishna never leaves Vrindavan. If he leaves Vrindavan, he leaves as Vasudeva. Does Balaram leave Vrindavan? If he leaves Vrindavan, does he leave as Sanjay?
Yeah, also. Same way. Krishna Balaram never leave. Yeah.
So, at least we're turning to the Supreme Personality of Godhead and not anyone else.
Yeah.
It's better to make, it's not. It's
if you're going
to
ask something.
You can't make advancement in Krishna consciousness from an artificial platform.
You can make an advancement with an artificial platform. This is the artificial platform, the one we're on now. People, you know. Can't artificially, sometimes we hear that, you know, you can't artificially, blah, blah. But in one sense, giving up our nonsense isn't artificial, that's genuine. Like to live in the country, well, I can't artificially give up, being next to the 10 minutes drive from the Walmart. I can't artificially give up, you know, smoking, drinking, blah, 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 blah. It's not artificial. Those things are artificial. To make Krishna our order supplier is artificial. It's false. It's not our eternal nature. Our eternal nature is to serve Krishna. So, you know, we can't give up artificially. Sometimes that's like a...
No, I didn't mean in the sense that of giving up sinful activities.
I know that.
But
you know, taking it...
to be on a level that you're...
In one sense, that's how you make advancement. By not exactly pretense.
Fake it till you make it?
Yeah, fake it till you make it, exactly. You know, that I don't really have the courage to distribute books, but maybe I'll pretend that I have the courage and then see what happens. Thank you. Maybe I'll pretend and see what happens. I don't really have the determination to chant 16 rounds, but maybe I'll kind of pretend I have the determination and see where that goes. It becomes pretentious when we, you know, behave as though we're, you know, like we assume all the rank and privilege. Now I'm a pure devotee. There's emulation. That we see an example and we say, well, I'd like to be like that. I know I'm not like that, but you know, I could try to be like that. Well, how do you be like that? Well, you start to be like that. Well, he's not eating so much. Maybe I could, you know, I mean, maybe I'll do it less too. It's not because I'm a great devotee, but I want something. I would like to be more advanced. So he's eating less, maybe I could eat less. He's sleeping less, maybe I could sleep less. He's doing more service, maybe I could do more service. And rather than think, well, yeah, but he's a great devotee, so he can eat less. He's a great devotee, he can sleep less. He's a great devotee, he can do more service.
Well,
and then who am I? You know, all I can really do is sort of you know, watch the football game.
But what Kyle was saying, like, if you're in a jam and you turn to Krishna and ask for help.
Well, that's natural.
That.
The gopis do that, the Brajvasis, when there's some demon.
Yeah,
everybody, they turn. That's natural. They don't know anyone other than Krishna. So they naturally turn to Krishna. That's good. That's good.
The trick is to not be attached to a certain result, I guess.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And not demand a certain result.
Krishna, you got to do this, you got to do that, I need this, I need that. And if I don't get it, you know.
World War II.
Yeah. There's a sort of natural dependence on Krishna. Krishna, please help.
Sometimes I wake up and say, I know what I have to do on that particular day. Boy, Krishna, I'm going to really need some help.
Yeah.
I really need your help. You've got to help.
Yeah.
Tomorrow we have our first yoga retreat.
Mm-hmm.
Tomorrow morning I'm going to wake up and say,
Krishna,
you've got to help me. There's all these people coming.
That's a little different than asking for some material.
Yeah, that means I want to serve you. Just like Prabhupada's praying on the Jaladutta. You've brought me here for something. So if you want me to do something, it's up to you. By my own power, I can't do anything. So you'll have to do something.
So in other words, you're praying to Krishna to help him fulfill his desires, not your material desires.
Mm. Brother Smarchi was saying, even if, you know, if you're going to pray for some material thing, well, pray to Krishna. That's better. No need to go to some demigod or some communist friend or whatever it is.
Maharaj, he said in the Krishna book that coward boys, they accumulated heaps of pious activities.
Mm.
But we know that by piety, they cannot achieve Krishna. So,
therefore, it's a different kind of piety.
Excuse me?
Therefore, it's a different kind of piety. It's unimaginable spiritual credit that they've got. What kind of pious activities have these boys performed? Oh my goodness. Just take darshan.
You have that on top of your cheesecake?
Yeah.
Take it home. I'll take a darshan also and take it home.
Missed you at New York Rathiatra, the question answered with.
Yeah, I don't go to New York Rathiatra. I don't go to New York Rathiatra. I stopped going.
That was my favorite part of the whole Rathiatra, the question answered with.
Yeah, I mean, who's doing it these days?
I didn't notice it. It wasn't anything quite as substantial. But I was wondering. Every time I listened to you, I always came out with a lot of really good exchanges. I was wondering if you remembered some of your favorite questions. I was there the day.
I remember a favorite question. I was telling about this the other day. I usually was leaving the parade a little early and coming to the festival site, and yeah, before everybody gets there, there's some people milling around. This guy comes up, New Yorker, you know, he's got his girlfriend with him. Kind of like a little mini. And he sits down in front of me. She sits down on his lap. He says, "So what's this philosophy all about?"
Did he understand anything?
Yeah, I gave it to him pretty straight. You know?
That was like, where did it start?
I figured he could take it, you know. So
it was New York.
Yeah. It was New York, yeah. I started politely explaining how life wasn't meant for sense gratification, how we all become servants of our senses instead of, you know, get dragged around by material desires. You know, I just told him the whole story.
I was there when you met the card-carrying atheist.
Oh, yeah, the card-carrying atheist. He was
fun. You had just kind of said something, even if someone's a card-carrying atheist or something like that.
Yeah, and he flashed his card.
I said, yeah, I'm a card-carrying atheist. And opened up his wallet.
Yeah. Was that the same time that Christian man was there? There was this Christian man who was really good. Not the usual Jesus is the only way, blah, blah, blah. The guy like sat and listened for 20 minutes or so. You know, just like, all right, what is this man saying? And then started raising, very politely raising his questions, you know, what about this and what about that? And, you know, do you think that just by pious work, you know, that by your own works you can be saved? And, you know, sort of building up his, you know, the same case that the Christians usually make, but building it up carefully and with, in the context of the things I'd been saying. He was just really very good, and he was respectful. And but, you know, he had an agenda. But he just did it very nicely, and he, you know, he put his questions, he got his answers, and it just turned out to be a very nice exchange, and people got something from it.
What was the result of that exchange? Did he walk away?
The result was that an interesting sort of dialogue came out, and at the end, you know, I thanked all the people in the park. You know, he'd come out there to represent God-conscious point of view. You know, apart from us, we'd obviously come for that reason, but he'd come out to do that, and he came to a Hare Krishna festival anyway, and so, you know, I thanked him for doing all of that, and everybody was, you know, pleased. Nice man. He was actually a very nice man. It was a good exchange.
Venice Beach. I was there when some man came and asked you, what are your views on consciousness being created by a combination of matter? It was a scientist.
Mm.
And so you started addressing that. And he kept interrupting and saying, you're just like giving pat answers out of a book. I mean, and well, you asked for my thoughts. These are my thoughts on it. And they happen to come from these books. And he was just being like really rude about the whole thing. And somehow your answers were so good that even though it was Venice Beach, when you kind of like made your final argument and said, therefore, there's no doubt of the existence of God, the whole crowd applauded. And I was shocked, like, is this the same California I used to live in? What happened here?
Yeah, I was surprised too. Last time I did something at Venice Beach, the questions were really good and people were sharp, everything. I figured they must have all come from New York.
A lot of transplants.
We were having a discussion this morning about the nature of kirtan by non-devotees, the Hare Krishna kirtan by Mayavadis, Hare Krishna kirtan by, you know, just so and so. And I'd like to ask you a different kind of question. Will you give us a conservative and a liberal opinion about the nature of hearing that kind of kirtan?
Conservative and liberal.
Two opinions. In a harmony. And a cherry on top.
A what?
And a cherry on top.
I couldn't hear.
A cherry on top.
Oh, and a cherry on top.
Presentation.
Well, of course, one shouldn't hear from the Mayavadis, because it's like drinking milk touched by the lips of a serpent. Sarpo chishta yatapaya. Sanatana Goswami warns us, don't hear from them. It's you'll never get a good result. It's simply contaminating. On the positive side, people become attracted to kirtan done by devotees. You know, they hear from somebody who's not a devotee, but then they get the idea that kirtan is good, chanting is good. Then they come into the association of devotees. Then there's some benefit. That's the real thing. Otherwise, they go on hearing from the Mayavadis. They'll remain Mayavadis. They go on hearing from materialists. They'll remain materialists. And we see that practically. You know, they get into a yoga scene, but they don't develop their devotion to Krishna. But somehow, it's like good fortune for them. Somehow or other, they're chanting Hare Krishna. I was thinking about this one time, because I went to some temple in Vrindavan, and there was some Brajvasi there chanting, you know, really chanting with all his heart, Nittai Gaur Radhe Shyam, Hare Krishna Hare Ram, which is a bogus mantra, and chanted by the Sahajas or Apa Sampradaya people. But he was chanting so very sincerely. So I was, you know, somehow I had a little sympathy, you know, it seems, you know, something's there. He's chanting so sincerely. And I read something from Prabhupada that it's like a future hope for them. That because they're chanting Hare Krishna, even not according to the process, so it's like a future hope that they'll come to the process. You know, they're not just like punching in an IBM and, you know, doing some material work. But somehow or other, they're attracted to the name of Krishna. So it's like a future hope that sometime later they'll take to the process as it is.
So maybe it's good for the public and not so good for people who are already trying to be devoted to Krishna.
For those who are serious, who are trying to make progress in the science, that kind of chanting is not what we're looking for. Not just because somebody has a deep baritone voice or because he's got a nice ensemble of musicians, we want to go here, or because someone's a good Bhagavatam reciter, we have members of our congregation. You know, it doesn't matter that the guy is a Mayavadi, he's a big name, and his katha is so attractive. But experienced devotees, or devotees who know the score, they say, oh, it doesn't matter how good he is. You know, it's not like if Frank Sinatra or Sting or whoever is, you know, a good singer these days, chants Hare Krishna, we'll go to listen because he's got such a nice voice. We want to hear from a pure devotee, even if he's singing is materially not so expert. That's not what brings about the change of heart. It's the devotion. In one sense, it's a lesson for the devotees that before we go out and try to be something else because something else is more likely to attract people, maybe we should try to be what we are, and then we'll be ahead of the curve. Yeah, now everyone's mad about kirtan. But it's not because we've been spreading it. It's because somebody else was spreading it while we were trying to feed the world or do something else to make Krishna consciousness more attractive. The thing as it is already
pure
and potent.
There's some benefit in chanting, no matter who's chanting, or
with a little shadow, maybe. But the trouble is, we hear from them and then get influenced by their compromises or their misunderstandings. You know, well, maybe a little Om Namo Shivaya just to attract people, or, you know, becomes not the pure thing anymore.
In one purport in the CC, I'm not sure what chapter, there was all these verses about the holy name, and Prabhupada is giving both a conservative and liberal view on this, and he's quoting that.
Yeah.
And he says in one nonsense, this is all bogus, it's just nonsense.
Yeah.
But in the same purport, just a few lines, he'll say, but because they're sincere, they will make progress. So in that purport,
yeah.
It's kind of...
Well, that's I think, the purport I was thinking of, that because somehow they're attracted to Radhe Shyam or to Tagore, so it's like future hope that they'll come to the process. Prabhupada said, that's the thing, is there was some lady, the wife of a famous name in jazz, who became attracted to chanting Hare Krishna. And devotees were sort of pushing it, oh, she's chanting Hare Krishna, da-da-da-da, and kind of making a thing out of it, and, you know, using it as propaganda. And Prabhupada said that the thing is, she has to come to the process. That simply chanting, all right, but unless she comes to the process, it will become prakriti sahaja. It will become prakriti sahaja. That we want to, you know, it's like a package. Along with the chanting comes the process. It's not just that we chant. It's other things are supposed to happen. And if those other things don't happen, then it can become prakriti sahaja, mundane, cheap thing. In that case, I think that's what happened. The person didn't take to the path of pure devotional service, took to something else.
And boy George was chanting Hare Krishna.
Huh?
Boy George? Wasn't that one of them?
Yeah. Yeah, and then we were in the London subway and we saw in the London Underground a picture of him with a mukut and, you know, the peacock feather.
Oh, God.
So, you know, it didn't come to the process. So something, you know, people heard Hare Krishna, so maybe some good was there. But Prabhupada emphasized that we want to see that someone not just chants, but comes to the process.
Yeah, I saw a quote from a letter that Prabhupada wrote to devotees in Austin years ago, and he said that it was okay that there's not a lot of people coming to the temple. He said we're not so interested in people just coming and hearing and going away.
Mm, yeah. From another point of view, it's like if we hear from a pure devotee and we try to chant on his order, even if we're not following everything, that will be good. Our Ginsberg, as Prabhupada used to call him. Prabhupada requested him, wherever you go, please chant Hare Krishna. And he did. At his programs, he would chant Hare Krishna. And I went to one of his readings and he chanted Hare Krishna. Stuck with me. Ooh, Hare Krishna is like something. So, Allen Ginsberg's chanted, that's good. Something. So, in that way, even with our failings or whatever.
So when it says that one could, even if one chants the name Parihasya, or, you know, in a joking or a negligent way, you know, there's a lot of results even in that.
Yeah.
So how is that happening if that person's not coming to the process?
Still some good fortune is there. Still some good fortune is there.
Is there a difference from someone who is taken to the process and then goes to chanting negligently instead of someone who isn't following the process.
And it's not offensive, you know. I mean,
well, one's going this way and one's going that way.
Yeah.
But the person who was in the process, whatever progress he made is his permanent credit.
Yeah.
Person who's maybe moving toward the process, that's his good prospect. Maybe India's like that, you know, they're sort of moving away, but still everybody's named Narayan or Nishringa or something.
I heard a story about Prabhupada. Maybe you can confirm that some of the devotees in India were complaining that the Indian people are this, they're that, you know. And Prabhupada said, yes, they're running away from Krishna, but they're this far from Krishna. Whereas you're running towards Krishna, but you're this far from Krishna. So all you have to do is convince them to turn around, and they're much closer to Krishna than you are.
Mm. I guess the thing can be applied both ways. They're this close, but they're going that way.
Yeah.
And we're this far, but we're going the other way. So it can be looked at either or the other way. Well, yeah, we're going the right direction, but how far away we are. And they're going the wrong direction, but how close they are. So if you, either way, you can keep the guy far going the right direction, he'll get there. And those who are close, you turn him around.
What is the definition of a devotee?
Good question. Good question.
Is it one that follows Radhakrishna? Is there such a division on Krishna consciousness? You got truish on, then you got the rebellious, then you got Hinduism, then you got other forms of faith itself. What is, how is one to know which is correct out of all?
Well, let's look at what pure devotion is. Anya bilashita shunyam jnana karmadhyan avritam. When there's nothing else, everything else is rejected. Jnana karmadhi, starting with sense gratification and mental speculation as paths of success. Those are finished. And anukulyena krishna anushalam. One is cultivating service to Krishna favorably. Now, there may be those who are approaching Krishna in an unfavorable way. When one is favorably cultivating devotional service to Krishna with no other method mixed in, that's pure devotional service. And a person who's performing pure devotional service, he's a pure devotee. Then a person a little less than that, he's a mixed devotee. The devotional service is there, but it's mixed with some mental speculation, or it's mixed with some aspiration for material gain. But if he continues the process, then he gets free from those things and becomes a pure devotee by the association of pure devotees.
So it's not necessarily where you choose or what is your membership or what you are, but it's true.
What you are, everyone's a servant of Krishna. That's what we really are. What we are externally is not substantial. Everyone is, in our pure identity, we're all servants of Krishna. And where we are? You mean like what church we belong to or something like that?
No. Well, you could say like what church you belong to, what religion you belong to, what caste you belong to.
Yeah, those Krishna doesn't say. You may be anything, but anyone can take, it's not a religion. You leave the Christian religion, become a Hare Krishna. You leave the Jewish religion, you become a Hare Krishna. Everyone's a Hare Krishna.
So there's no need for change.
Yeah, change means that now I'm attached to sense gratification, to mental speculation, to mystic powers, to this or that. We want to become free from that and just do what's favorable for pleasing Krishna. Yeah? Time to close the store?
Right, am I your manager?
Yeah, you're the manager. I think so, because by the time we wind up and then we get back and it gets to be late, I have to get up some time and